Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I was concerned about my voice. Most of you know I have voice problems. I only have one vocal cord. Most people have two. I have two, but one's paralyzed. And so everything I do is with one. And I didn't have my halls today. I got some Ricolas. And I got these Ricolas. Pastor Meyer recommended Ricola, and I grabbed a bag, and they were these things that have a little jelly in the middle kind of thing, you know. And he asked me this morning, he said, how are those working out for you? I said, well, they're okay. I can't get used to that jelly in the middle. And he said, well, that's not what I use. He said, I use a different one. So he gave me one just a little while ago. I said, I'll use it right away. And, boy, I was wondering if I'd make it a half hour preaching, and now I feel like I can go 2 or 3 hours. And if we go 2 or 3 hours, you can thank Pastor Meyer. Amen. We're in Romans chapter 12. But I came across this little story. A local bank, 8 forged checks turned up in the bank in a 2-week period. All the forged checks had been cashed by the same teller. So the president of the bank goes to the teller and says, why didn't you check this guy's identification more closely? He said, because he looked so familiar. And then the good fellow's visiting a guy in a prison. And he says to the prisoner, he says, how'd you happen to come to this sad place? The convict looked at him. He said, you see, I'm the unhappy victim of the unlucky number 13. He said, how so? He said, 12 jurors and one judge. Amen. Romans 12. Paul writing here, 2 verses, 1 and 2. He writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, bless this time we're going to spend in your word. Open up our minds of understanding as we look at these verses and glean from them those truths that you have for us. Father, we do pray if there's one in our midst who's not saved, that today would be that day they make that decision. That decision to come to Jesus Christ and put their faith in Him and Him alone for their salvation. And we pray for any that are saved and not baptized, that today you would burden their heart as they see believers' baptism, that they would understand that's the next step you would have them to take. Saved, then baptized, then discipled. And we pray for the folks who are here, saved, baptized, living for you, that, Lord, you'd open our hearts and you'd stir our hearts about things that we need to deal with in our lives. We know we certainly haven't reached perfection. There's always improvements we need to make. And we pray that you would just bring that to the surface of our hearts and minds. Lord, I ask you to help me. I do thank you for the strength of voice and just pray that you'll continue to use me and give me that clarity of mind that I need in order to preach the word with power and authority. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I titled this, Living What We Have Learned. Living What We Have Learned. Now, this text before us today is one that's pretty familiar to most believers. Most of us have probably read these verses ourselves, or at least heard them read by a preacher in a sermon somewhere sometime. Sadly, while most believers are familiar with these verses, many fail to practice that which is called for by these two particular verses. Our text verses are the first two in the last section of the book of Romans. This book of Romans can be divided into three main subject areas. In chapters 1 through 8, Paul deals with the principle of the gospel. In chapters 9 through 11, he deals with the problems of the gospel. And in chapters 12 through 16, he deals with the practice of the gospel. So as we think about that, we once again realize and notice Paul's pattern in writing his epistles. This is the same pattern he follows in his epistles throughout. First, he gives the doctrinal teaching, the truth, what the believer needs to know to understand the why of the Bible doctrines. Then as Paul writes, you'll find that he then proceeds to the practice of what he has just finished teaching. We would call it the practical application of the truths that have been learned. And this is where a lot of believers fail. They may well learn the correct doctrines. They may understand the biblical truths and the facts. But they seem to fail to aptly apply them to their everyday lives. These, I would say, are knowledgeable Christians. But I would have to say, while they're knowledgeable Christians, I wouldn't classify them as dedicated Christians. It's interesting how Paul words this. He uses the word therefore. He says, I beseech ye, therefore. And he's saying this in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, referring back to what he has just taught us previously in the 11 chapters before that. He's saying, because of all this I've just taught you, because of all this you've just learned and seen and understood, now here's what you ought to do. He's in essence saying, now, this is the way of a dedicated Christian. Today, the need is for believers to be dedicated followers of Christ, to be dedicated to applying the truths we have learned. We need to go from what one person said, we need to go from learning to living. Listen, there's far too many people who know, but they're not living. I've said many times, listen, knowing is not enough. Knowing is not enough. We need to put it into practice and be dedicated Christians. Well, we want to see this morning that we need to strive to be dedicated Christians. And number one, we're going to look at this text. I want you to see a presentation is to be made. Paul calls for a presentation to be made there in verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. By the way, when he says brethren, he's talking to saved people. If you're saved here today, this is addressed to you. You say, well, I'm not saved. Well, get saved. You need to get saved because there's no hope of heaven without being saved. Amen. But he says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. So we see a presentation is to be made. What presentation? Our bodies. And, you know, when I read that, I see, first of all, a very passionate plea being made here. Paul doesn't say, hey, I think it'd be a good thing if y'all would do this. He doesn't say, here's a good idea for Christians. No, you can feel the burden of Paul's heart in the language he uses. He says, I beseech you. Beseeching is a strong exhortation. And understand that when we read this, as God's people, we are exhorted here, implored to an action. And by the way, it calls for a decision to be made. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's in kind of like pleading and strongly emphasizing. And understand this. Paul words it that way because God does not force a believer to present his body. You listen to me? God does not force us to present our body a living sacrifice. The fact is, if we're going to do what God wants us to do in presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, it must be a decision made by individual believers. In other words, you're never going to present your body a living sacrifice unto God until you come to the place where you personally say, this is what I want to do. I want to present my body a living sacrifice to God. And Paul says that's what we ought to do. So there's this passionate plea. And by the way, Paul knew the importance of this. And then notice, there's also an action to be taken there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, feel the passion. He says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. That's the action. Present them a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. So we're to present our bodies. What does that mean? That means, in that word, present, present, that means to offer up, if you will. It's like in the Old Testament, they used to take sacrifices to the altar and they would present them to God. Present them as sacrifices. And that's the illustration Paul's drawing from. As he understood the Old Testament, he's saying, hey, just like they did back then, present, offer it up. This is in contrast. In some ways, it's likened to the sacrifice of the Old Testament. But there's a contrast here. The contrast is this. In the Old Testament, when a sacrifice was offered, it had to be slain. It was the end of a life. Paul's talking about a sacrifice that is not to be slain, but to be the beginning of a life. In other words, use your bodies to live for God. And he wants us to understand that. One man said this, before we trusted Christ, we used our body for sinful purposes and pleasures. But now that we belong to Him, we want to use our body for His glory. Our bodies now belong to the Lord. He bought us with a price. We are no longer our own. Therefore, we must live so as to glorify God with our bodies. Everything we do with and to our body ought to be glorifying to the Lord. I'm going to say that again. Everything we do with and to our body must be glorifying to the Lord. You see, friend, your body's not your own anymore. Say amen. See, this idea that, yeah, it's my body, I can do whatever I want. Oh, no, it's not. Not if you're saved. Corinthians teaches us that we're bought with a price. Your body is not your own, Paul says. You've been bought with a price. Listen, Jesus went to the cross and He paid the price for you. He paid the price for your sins and He paid the price for your body. And now we're to present that body to Him. Oh, I get so sick of people with this idea that, it doesn't matter what I do with my body. Oh, yes, it does. That's why God put this in His Word. He's concerned about what you do with your body. See, sometimes Christians get this idea, well, Christianity's all the spiritual. Well, no, there's the physical too. Amen. There's the practical too. It's not just what's in here, but it's how that affects out here. And we need to understand that. Our bodies belong to God, and they're to be given back to Him. And you know, think about this. When a sacrifice is given, when somebody brings a sacrifice to the altar and offers it, they leave it there. You don't make a sacrifice and then say, well, I'm going to take that back. God, I'm going to give you $100 in sacrifice. By the way, I'm going to take it back. No, when you make a sacrifice, you put it on the altar and you leave it there. The sacrifice is made to God to do with it what He will do. And that's what we need to do with our bodies. Present it to Him, a living sacrifice. Give it to Him and leave it there for His praise and His glory. And look what He says here. He says we're to present our bodies holy. By the way, that's H-O-L-Y. Not wholly complete, but wholly clean. Present our bodies, holy bodies, to Him. You know what it means? It means separated from sin and consecrated to God. That's how our bodies are supposed to be. The dedicated believer is to keep his or her body morally clean and refuse to use it for sinful things. Now I want you to go back in Romans to chapter 6. I want you to see something Paul writes there. He's talking about this matter of sin. He's talking about should we continue in sin because we've been saved. And he says, no, we're to deal with sin. And he gets down here to chapter 6 and verse 12, and he says this, let not sin therefore reign in your, notice that next word, mortal body. That's your flesh. This flesh and bone body. He says, don't let sin reign or have control or be the controlling force in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Members, there are body parts unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's what God expects of believers. That's what Paul's talking about here in chapter 12, as he's going to the practical side of our salvation. Listen, the dedicated believer is to see his or her body as now belonging to God and to be used for His glory, not for our satisfaction. Isn't that an interesting thought? And then notice what else he says. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy. And then he says, acceptable. Acceptable, he says, unto God. What does that mean? How can my body be acceptable? Listen, the word acceptable means well-pleasing. That's what it's talking about there. Present your bodies in a way that they would be well-pleasing to God. And so believers are to use their bodies and do with their bodies only what God would approve of. Oh my. I'm going to say that again. Believers are to use their bodies only for what God would be approving of. Acceptable means well-pleasing and approved of. Stop for a minute. Time out. Think about your body. How are you using it? Is God pleased? Would he approve of what you are doing with your body? Boy, if we could just get Christians to come to that. Oh, it's such a sad day in our churches anymore. Too many believers allow the culture... Listen! Too many believers are allowing the culture of our day to determine what they will or will not do with their body or to their body. I believe this with all my heart. Listen, much of what's being done with and to believers' bodies grieve God. Say amen. Listen, culture says you ought to do this and you ought to do this. Listen, I'm going to pick on a couple of things, and if you get upset about it, you get upset. But this idea of tattoos. Listen, when I was growing up, the only people who ever had tattoos were ex-military people who went out and got drunk one night, and you know, it was a big deal to get a tattoo, and they got a tattoo, and most of them regretted it. Boy, it really is quiet in here. Maybe I should just shut it down, huh? But nowadays, you know, everybody wants a tattoo. Well, why is that? Because culture says you ought to have one. You're not cool till you get one. Men wearing these little ear things. Listen, when I was a kid, if a man wore an earring... See, when I was a kid, they were still in the closet. Nobody ever went to a jewelry store and bought one earring. Huh? But see, today, culture says, hey, you ought to get hairstyles and clothing styles, and we could go on and on with what culture says. And believers buy right into it. Well, I'm just going to do that. Hey, it's my body. I can do whatever I want with it. Not if you're saved. It's not your body. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's what these verses are all about. But then notice this. He gives the motivation for what he just said. Listen, what I'm preaching this morning, I don't expect you to say, well, Pastor Gilmore said, and so I'm going to do. No, please don't do that. But please say what God said is what I'm going to do. See, Paul gets to that right here. He gives the hard part. Hey, believer, You're supposed to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then he says, here's why. It's your reasonable service. Think about that for just a minute. Reasonable service. In other words, it's the logical conclusion that you would come to in your mind if you thought about it. You with me? I mean, if you really put some thought into this thing, you couldn't come away with any other conclusion. That's why he says it's your reasonable service. That word reasonable is very interesting. You know where it comes from? It comes from a word, logikos. Ring any bells? Logic. It's the logical thing to do. The thought out would bring you to this conclusion. It means a rational decision, one of a logical thought process. So, our decision to present our bodies to Jesus Christ shouldn't be because anybody pressures us, shouldn't be because anybody puts a guilt trip on us, shouldn't be because, you know, we want to try to be more holy than somebody else. It should be because we've thought this thing through and we've come to the conclusion. This is what I ought to be doing. The believer's sacrifice is to be an intelligent, logical result of the thought process in contrast to a compulsive, ritualistic one. Listen, I'm not slamming Catholics, okay, when I say this. I used to be one. But I know a lot of Catholics who do a lot of things out of compulsion. They do it because they're supposed to do it. They go to Mass, they do this, they do that, because we're told we have to do it. But what Paul's saying here isn't out of compulsion. He says this ought to be something, the conclusion you come to in your own heart and your own mind. Well, based on what? Well, understanding the mercies of God. He says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God you present your bodies. Listen, one fellow said this, there is no coercion here, no high pressure, no forcing of the will, no bending or biasing of the personality to make it conform to the divine will. God takes it that we are reasonable people, that the reasonableness of his demand will be so evident that there will be an immediate and present response. Why? Why is the reasonable service? Well, just a couple of reasons. Number one, we consider God's care for us. We sang that song, The Wonder of It All. I love that song. The wonder that God would love me. Who am I? And you ought to have the same feeling. The wonder that God would love me enough to send his son to die for me. When we think about that, the mercy of God, I don't deserve that. I deserve hell. And yet God, because he loves me, he did this for me. Is this so much to ask that I present my body? It's a reasonable thing. After all he did for me, I should do this for him. How about the grace that he's shown us? See, grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. God's shown us mercy in that we don't get hell when we're saved. We don't get what we deserve. He's shown us grace that we get heaven. We don't deserve heaven. Listen, there's not a person in this room in themselves that deserves to go to heaven. We're just a bunch of sinners. But I love that song. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Listen, when we think about that, how undeserving I am and how God has shown me mercy and grace, it should bring me to the conclusion nothing he could ask of me is too much. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How about how he takes care of us? Day by day, He watches over us and provides for us and supplies our every need and answers our prayers and does all that. Hey, have you ever just been taken by the wonder that you can pray to Almighty God who spoke everything into existence? You can pray to Him and He'll hear you. You ever get a prayer answered? How many of you have ever had a prayer answered? You say, what are you doing? That's how I feel when I get a prayer answered. I had a prayer answered the other day. I mean, it wasn't an hour after I prayed it. I'll share with you what it was. I was trying to discern God's will for today's preaching. By the way, I don't just preach. I try to find God's will for what do you want me to preach. And I was struggling with it. Lord, just give me the seed thought. Show me. I just want to preach what you want. I was struggling with it, and I just went out, walked in the parking lot a little bit and prayed. I came back in, sat down at my desk, and God said, go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. So I opened my Bible, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and things start falling. Bing, ba, bing, ba, bing, ba, bing, ba, bing. I said, thank you, thank you, thank you. He heard me. Do you realize what's going on in this world? Do you realize the turmoil and the things? Do you realize there's I think, 7 billion people in this world, and there's a bunch of them who are saved praying to God at the same time I am, and yet He heard me? Wow! And I should buck up at this, present my body a living sacrifice? Man, that's only reasonable. It's the least I can do. Consider how He's provided. Consider just the fact He's given us eternal life. See, the logical thought press Paul's bringing out here would cause us to see the presenting of our bodies as a living sacrifice. Giving our lives over to God completely is just a reasonable thing to do. It's a choice we must make, and it's one God wants us to make. So number one, a presentation is to be made. Number two, a practice to be avoided. Uh-oh. He doesn't stop there. He tells us what we should do. Now He says, here's what you don't do. He says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. You know what that word conformed means? Molded. Molded. It means to fashion alike something else. Make the same. To fashion one shape or one thing like another. We are not to be conformed, made like the world. By the way, the context. Hey, stay with me now. I'm getting in trouble. I'm digging a deep hole. That's okay. I'm going deeper. You already don't like me. You're mad at me. That's okay. We're going deeper because I'm telling you the truth. See this conformed thing here? It means taking the shape or the fashion of something else. It means to be molded. And it refers to our bodies. That's the context. Now, we're not to be like the world. We're to be different. I don't think any believer in here would argue with that. Go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Back towards the back of your Bible, a couple pages. And chapter 2. Peter's writing to say, people, look at verse 11. Interesting, here's this word beseech again. Dearly beloved, that's saved people, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We're to be strangers and pilgrims in this world. I know it's upsetting when you're a believer, you know, and people make fun of you and mock you and ridicule you and ostracize you and all that kind of thing. It's upsetting, but that's exactly where we're supposed to be. Listen, this world shouldn't love us. You got that? This world should not love us. Why? Because we're to be the salt and the light. And, you know, you ever take salt and put it in a wound? Huh? I'll tell you what. You want to hurt sometime? Get a paper cut. How many of you ever had a paper cut? They hurt just having it. And then get salt in it. Man, it'll make you ooch and ouch. It's uncomfortable. That's why the world don't like you, because you're salt and they're a wound and you irritate them. But that's exactly what you're supposed to do. See, you want the world to like you. You want the world to welcome you. Hey, if you're living for Christ, they're not going to do it. Jesus said they hated me, they're going to hate you. Don't be conformed to this world. Understand you're supposed to be a pilgrim, a stranger in this world. Don't strive to be like the world. We shouldn't succumb to the pressures of the world. We need to stand firm. We need to refuse to compromise. Boy, I just preached through Daniel. What an example of a man who would not compromise. He stood his ground. He knew what he believed and he wouldn't compromise it. We need some believers like that. By the way, the people around him didn't like him. See, you know what Daniel got for standing firm and standing fast? He got a night in the lion's den. Now, God came and closed the lion's mouth and all that. But what he got for standing right and doing right was to be thrown to the lions. See, you get all upset because you take a little ridicule, you take a little mocking, you take a little ostracizing. Think what Paul took. Beaten, jailed, shipwrecked. See, we're just too expecting a comfortable Christianity. We shouldn't look for the acceptance of the world. We're to be the salt and light. And I've said many times, listen, when we become just like them, we have nothing to offer them. If we're just like the world, if we think like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, dress like the world, go where they go, read what they read, look at what they look at, if we're just like them, we have nothing to offer them. You see, what we have to offer them is a Savior who will make them different. And that's exactly what we need. We have a practice to be avoided. Well, let me go one more step. And that's this fact. Too many believers today are being conformed to the image of the world. Now we'll go to this one. There's a path to be followed. He says there, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh my, we've been talking about the mind in Sunday school for several weeks. Because we know this is the control center of the life. Transformed. That word comes from a word from which we get our word, metamorphosis. Most of us remember when we were in grade school and they taught us about the caterpillar and the cocoon, and he goes into that cocoon and suddenly there's a metamorphosis. Out of that cocoon comes something completely different. Transformed. The old is gone. There's now a new. There's no caterpillar anymore. He's gone. Now there's a new creature. That's the picture of our salvation. And Paul says we're to be transformed, not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And he's saying there ought to be a change from within. It's a complete change under the power of God. And it's going to find its expression in our character and in our conduct. The believer's life is to completely change by the renewing of their mind. The adjustment of our moral and spiritual mindset to where we now have the mind of Christ. The transforming of our outward life will be, listen, the transforming of the outward life is going to be in proportion to the renewing of the mind. What we talked about in Sunday school, the more you fill your mind with God and spiritual things and the Bible and those kind of things, the more you're going to be transformed in outward. The believers have a totally different mindset from the world. Our values ought to be different. I have different values than the unsaved people do. Our morals ought to be different. Our desires ought to be different. Our future outlook is different. You know, the world don't know what to think. We're in this thing. Listen, wherever you are politically, you have your opinion. I'm going to give you my opinion. This deal with Iran stinks. We're turning our back on Israel again. We're putting ourselves in a bad place with God. It's a horrible, horrible deal for America. But see, a lot of the people out there, a lot of unsaved people, they're for it. It's because they don't understand the Bible. Way back when, God said about the Israelites, He said, I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. And this deal puts Israel in great jeopardy. Just telling you how it is. We need to have a different mindset. Now, the world out there, they're saying, well, you know, we got to be careful about this and try to bring peace. And hey, we're never going to bring peace to this world. The only time peace is going to come to this world is when Jesus comes and gets us out of here, and Antichrist comes and he puts up a false peace in the world for a little while. But when Jesus comes back for 1,000 years, then peace will be in this world. See, we have that mindset. The unsaved don't have that. By the way, the believer is to have a desire to please the Lord and not the world. One more thing. There's a proving to be realized. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He gives three requirements. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Refuse to be conformed to the world. Be to have a transformed life by the renewing of your mind. And then he says there's a reward. What's the reward? You prove or experience that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. Listen, God's will never have us to do anything that is not good according to His will. You want to live according to God's will? Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And you can't have anything else but His will. And His will is always good. By the way, we might not always understand it, but He says His way is always good. And He'll make everything work together for good. Romans 8:28. And God's will is acceptable. Look up here. God's will is acceptable. That doesn't mean acceptable to you. Doesn't mean you always smile and rejoice in God's will. God's will sometimes take you through the valley. If you were here last week, sometimes God's will take you through the storm. His will is not always acceptable to you. His will is always acceptable to Him. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Exactly what God has for you in your life. By the way, God has a plan for your life. Do you know what it is? So I want to know God's will. I can tell you God's will for your life right now. Get up every day, get in His Word, and live for God today. You say, what about tomorrow? Do the same thing tomorrow. What about next year? Do the same thing next year. As long as you're getting up, getting in the Word of God and doing God's will every day of your life, you will never leave God's will. It's not some big mystery. It's live for me every day. That's His will. Wherever He has you to go, whatever He has for you to do, His will always be perfect. You know, God never made a mistake. How many in this room have never made a mistake? Oh, somebody raise your hand so I have preaching material. No, we've all made mistakes. That's why we don't use pencils much anymore. But we used to use pencils, and on the end of a pencil used to be an eraser. Because we made mistakes. See, now you use your computer, and you got that little delete button or the backup button. Because you make mistakes. God never made one. If He had a pencil, it wouldn't have an eraser. If He had a computer keyboard, it wouldn't have a delete. He never made a mistake. He never had to change anything. His will is perfect. The best thing you can ever do in your life is get yourself in line with God's will. Because it's perfect. You ever found out what a mess you make when you follow you? How many of you have ever made decisions you wish you had never made? You know, if you were following God, you wouldn't have done that. Right? You want to live without regrets? Follow God. He never makes a mistake. His will is perfect. Listen, Paul wrote these verses. Now, he's given all the doctrine and everything in those first 11 chapters. I mean, listen, it's said of the book of Romans, it's the best apologetic ever to be found for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was told, and I don't know, Brother Jeff might know better than I, but I was told there are law schools that make their students read Romans because it is such a presentation of truth. Building the case, fact by fact by fact by fact by fact. And he gets here and he says, now because of all that, because everything I just taught you, everything you've just seen from God's Word, every truth you now understand, you've learned. Now live it. How do I do that? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Bow your heads. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Here's a question. Are you living what you've learned today? Could you honestly, if you had to stand before God, could you honestly identify yourself as a dedicated Christian? I'm talking about a Christian who strives to live outwardly what has taken place inwardly. Have you presented your body a living sacrifice? Is God pleased with what you do and don't do with your body? Is it acceptable to Him? Are you walking in the will of God? Have you yielded yourself to His will and abandoned your will? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask this question of believers now. You're saved, you know that. You don't have any doubt about you're going to heaven when you die. You settled that issue already. But how many who are saved here today could say, preacher, I believe I'm not just a saved person. I believe I'm a dedicated Christian. As best I know how, I've presented my body a living sacrifice. I've tried to be holy and acceptable unto God. And I'm looking for His will in my life and trying to walk in His will. As best I know how, preacher, I have fulfilled that. And I'm trying to walk that way. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up? Hold it up. You say, that's me. That's me. I believe I'm there. I believe I'm okay there. How many believers here today say, preacher, I'm saved. And in a lot of ways, I'm living for the Lord. But there are some ways I'm not. I've allowed myself in some ways to be conformed to this world. Maybe in my actions, maybe in my attitudes, maybe in where I go or what I do or things of that nature. But I know there are some areas where I've let the world tell me it was okay to do things. And I've done them. And I see now it's not God's will. It's not what God would want me to do. Preacher, today I'm not the dedicated Christian I ought to be, but I sure want to be the dedicated Christian God wants me to be. That's my decision today. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hands are going up high all over this room. I'm not the dedicated Christian I ought to be, but I want to be the dedicated Christian God wants me to be. I want to present my body a living sacrifice. I want God's will for my life. I want to be a stranger and a pilgrim in this world like I'm supposed to be. I don't want to be conformed to this world. Here's my hand, preacher. Here's my hand. God's speaking to me. Oh, I need to change some things in my life. Oh, preacher, God's speaking to me today. God touched my heart today, and I just need to let Him have His will in His way. Here's my hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Here's my hand. All right, one more question. Are you saved? I don't ever want to assume that everybody in a room is saved. Many of you are. There may be many here today who could not say with all surety and all assurance, oh, if I died right now, I know I'm going to heaven. I've been saved. Listen, if that's your situation, if you've never been saved, you've never come to Jesus Christ, you've never opened your heart to Him, Would you come to Him today? Would you come and get saved today? You say, what do I have to do? In just a minute, we're going to have an invitation hymn. That's why I invite folks to come and do business with God, is how we phrase it. Christians, you need to come to this altar and pray and get a hold of God and speak to God. And maybe today you need to be saved. Here's what you need to do. When they come, you come. But don't go down here and kneel at the altar. You just come and shake my hand. And what that'll do is let me put you with a man if you're a man or a lady if you're a lady, and they'll take you over here to a quiet place and open the Bible and show you how you can be saved. Oh, friend, God loves you. He wants to save you. Oh, believer, God loved you enough to save you, and He wants you to live for Him. Will you come today? Let's stand together. What's our song number, Pastor?